Hey, y'all. So we are in chapter 2 this morning together. If you'll go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles, or you can refer to the screen. But if I had to sum up last week really quickly, it's that because of who God is, He sent Jesus for us, and Jesus has fellowship with God. And because of that, we can have fellowship with Jesus, and because of that, we can have fellowship with one another. And we're going to unpack that more as this week as it relates to what the core of our faith is, core Christianity. But if you listen to these words before we dive into talking about it from chapter 2 in the first letter of John. Blair, we're going to read 1 through 6 right now. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now by this we may be sure that we know Him if we obey His commandments. Whoever says, I have come to know Him, but does not obey His commandments, is a liar. And in such a person the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys His word, truly in this person the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says, I abide in Him, ought to walk just as He walked. It's been a really cool week around here. We had thousands of people in our building this week for the Sing Conference, which many of you were here last week, you saw the beginnings of that as Keith and Kristen Getty were leading worship in the sanctuary service last week, and then they just stayed here until Wednesday at about noon, and there were thousands of people downtown. Worship leaders from all over the country learning about how the Psalms instruct, inform, and work themselves in, and should work themselves into our worship, to our corporate worship, and into our everyday lives. It was a rich, completely rich time. I'd love to tell you all about it sometime. But N.T. Wright says about the Psalms, Blair, this is not the quote we have in the text, but he says they're full of power and passion. They're full of horrendous misery and unrestrained jubilation, tender sensitivity, and powerful hope. And that describes very well what we are trying to remember together each week when we remember the gospel together, when we tell it to one another in our Bible studies, in worship, in our songs, and in all the things that we do together. I remember when I started dating my wife. I was 22, and I had recently, during my time at Belmont, become familiar with church music that wasn't just what you would find in the hymnal that I read growing up, which I love that. But my mind was being blown by all these other songs that were out there. And I don't even know if Leslie, you remember this, but one of the first thing you ever gave me, it was literally on our second date, was an album that she downloaded illegally off Napster. But that's another part of the story. Sorry, Tim, Jason, all you musicians in the room. I don't know how Spotify is. Anyway, I digress. It was a Shane Bernard album. This was before he and Shane Everett teamed up, and it was just him singing the Psalms. And I listened to that on my way down to Birmingham to see Leslie Ann Howell, who I was dating, who I really wanted to like me, and she did, and praise the Lord. Those Psalms, I still have that album. I listened to it this week. I bring that up because standing in our sanctuary on Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock, Shane Bernard walks out with his guitar, and there's about 1,100 of us in there, and he just starts playing Oh Praise the Name that we just sang together, just he and his guitar. And we all sang it, and we all cried because we all believed it, and it was unreal. For me, and I think for many others, as I was surveying the room and what was going on in there, but to remember our faith in such a way, in such a powerful way, gosh, in that room with all those people was a really helpful thing when you're trying to write a sermon for the Sunday coming up, because I was filled with the glory, the presence of the Lord in that moment. And you know what? I felt that way about 10 minutes ago with you guys as well. And to the extent that we all believe it in this room, that is such good news that we can have fellowship with one another and believe the gospel together. And if you're in this room and you don't know what I'm talking about yet, praise the Lord that you're in here, And all of this that I'm going to say in the next few minutes, it might not make sense, but I hope it piques your interest, and I hope you'll ask somebody a little more about it so that you might come to understand what we believe is not just the most important thing for us to understand, but the very foundation of anything that we understand is the truth that we know in the gospel that is Jesus Christ. So Henry Nouwen wrote one time that the great danger of the turmoil of the end time, the time in which we live in, is losing our souls. Losing our souls means losing touch with our center, with our true call in life, with our mission, with our spiritual task. Losing our soul means becoming so distracted by and preoccupied with all that is happening around us that we end up fragmented, confused, and erratic. And Jesus is very aware of this danger. He says in Luke 21:8, he says this, "Watch out that you're not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them." We're talking about sin this morning. We're talking about those things that separate us. Jesus is talking about those folks, those people, those things here that separate us from God, that separate us from truly following Jesus. It's not the most fun topic to discuss, but it's really important for us to consider. So if you'll just kind of dig your heels in for the next few minutes and consider what you may be doing wrong in your life, because we are. I think the Lord has some things to say to us here that Nouwen is alluding to, because in the midst of these anxious times, there are false prophets. There are things grabbing at your attention out there that want to steal you away from what you should be doing, who you should be focused on. And these sorts of salvations in them, with the reality of them around us, it's important that we stay faithful disciples of Jesus, that we never lose touch with our spiritual selves, with our center, with our core. Our text from last week leading into this week is teaching us that God is light and God illuminates all things. In God, there is no darkness at all. And the fact that Jesus has fellowship with God means that we can have fellowship with Jesus and we can have fellowship with one another. True fellowship where we really treat each other well, where everything's exposed and we're not hiding things and we still love each other. You still love me even though I'm not that good a dude. And vice versa. There was a lamp in our living room in the house we lived in a few years ago, and this happened to it. There's Lewis and Elliot. They were a little worried about that. Do y'all remember that? That lamp was done. We'll just keep that picture up for a minute. If we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in the darkness, the text says we're liars, and God knows when we're lying. If we say we're not sinners, chapter 1, verse 8 says, then we're just deceiving ourselves. Chapter 1, verse 10 says, if we say we're not sinners, that actually makes God a liar, since God has said through Jesus and Scripture that he has come to us even though we are sinners. Now, if that reality were this reality, then Leslie Ann and I would have quickly just picked that lamp up and put it all back together. And it would have been like new. In fact, it wouldn't have been just like new. It would have been better than it had ever been. Whatever scratches there may have been on it before that happened, which involved a football in the house, which we have a rule against, but that didn't matter in that moment, that there was a rule against it. That lamp would be back to what it was meant to be. We would just put it back together. So the boys would have gone from fear, and then it was frustration, and then they would have gone to joy and amazement because it's back together and there are no repercussions, and mommy and daddy just fixed it. That's not how it works with broken lamps. It's just not. But listen, that is how it works with God. It is. The blood that flowed from Jesus' body as he hung on the cross was somehow, strangely, the very lifeblood of God himself. And it was poured out to deal with, once and for all, the sin of the world. John the Baptist said it in John 1:29. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're not called to be morally upright before God can save us. Here's who we are. We are flawed, We have that, Blair, yeah. We're flawed. We're forgiven so that we can be faithful. And this is the case because God is faithful and forgiving. And so the result of that is we can actually be flawless. And you know what else? So can all the world around us. What I want us to keep in mind, what I'm trying to keep in mind as we go through the Gospel of John, because these letters were written in a time where there was great persecution in the church. And John was trying to the writer of these letters was trying to keep it all together, keep people believing what they had learned from Jesus and about Jesus recently, you know, after in the recent years closest to his death, you know, as the stories began to be passed down, that they would hang on to the truth of the gospel amidst such persecution. Because the truth is that God was already making all things new. We talk about the already but not yet a lot in here, how we are waiting for that day when everything will be, the lamp will be completely put back together, to carry out the analogy. But that is already happening in the way that the Holy Spirit is working through you in the world. And what we are called to do is turn ourselves to the light, to face it, to acknowledge it, to hide in our flawedness no more. And when I do, a couple of things happen. First, we find ourselves communing with God. We find ourselves in a situation where we can understand what God is calling us to do. We feel God's peace in a way where God actually can lead us through the world amidst all that has happened. And put yourself in the shoes of somebody on the East Coast this morning. Or in our shoes in 2010 when the floods happened here. So much confusion, fear. Water's a big, bad deal. I learned that from my brother who builds houses. Water's the enemy sometimes, especially too much of it. It can be so dangerous. And to actually feel peace through that, I pray that families are able to feel that as the waters maybe even continue to rise this morning in some places. Second, we find ourselves clean. We find ourselves made whole. We find our brokenness put back together like a lamp put back together. We are in no way worthless. We are in no way beyond repair. We are not in shambles. When we turn to the light, Jesus shines on us, and we have a purpose, and we are called out with the ability to live out the gospel in our lives with confidence. So one could say, in understanding this and what the writer of 1 John is saying here, one could say, well, why don't I just go on sinning because God can clear it up anyway. That's the argument that Paul made in Romans 7 for us. But N.T. Wright says, you can always tell when someone has truly grasped the message of the gospel because they will tease out the wrong conclusion for it. And the idea that we should just go on sinning, or it really doesn't matter how we live because God's going to take care of it anyway, is totally misunderstanding what the writer of 1 John, what Paul was saying in Romans 7, and what Jesus was trying to communicate as he lived his life. This would look like the boys, my boys, just running roughshod throughout the world, breaking lamps over and over and over again. And that is quite simply not what we're called to do. The text in 1 John says, my little children, I am writing, by the way, my little children is, it's us, it's all of us. He's talking to Christians. All Christians at this point in history were new Christians. Hadn't been around that long. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Both are true. You need to know that you are a forgiven sinner, that you are broken and now whole, being made whole. You're in the process of being made whole. Tim talks about it all the time. It's called sanctification, and it's important for us to understand. But you also need to know that we are supposed to live like a whole person. We are supposed to live aspirationally into who God is making us to be, who God has declared we are, a whole person, and not go on sinning. Both of these are true. It's one of the primary places where we find tension in what the gospel is. Both are true, and they are at the heart of what core Christianity is. Those of us who live in communion with God the Father, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. We have a representative. We have a helper. So we who live with God, we should not deny that we are sinners, that we are flawed, and pretend that we don't get tripped up along the way on our journey through life, because we do. We are moving toward and by the light, but we slip into the shadows at times. We are affected by the darkness, and we stumble. So this communion that we have with God, it doesn't mean that we don't stumble. The writer knows this. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate, the writer says. And that advocate is Jesus. It's Jesus, and yes, you may know that in this room, but it's important that we remind one another, and Jesus is righteous. Even when we are not, because of what Jesus did, because of what Jesus endured, we can have confidence even when we find ourselves in these shadows. Now listen, this is preacher talk. This is what I'm supposed to say each week, but I need you to just slip into the reality of it, because you're going to, on Tuesday or Thursday or in 10 minutes, you're going to slip up. You're going to be in those shadows, and you need to remember this. That is not where you are to stay. Satan, I don't believe, gets joy from seeing you mess up. I think Satan gets a ton of joy just when we find ourselves unable to trust God to forgive us. It's not just when we mess up. It's when we settle in that. It's when we get deceived to think that's how it has to be. Well, I'm just messing up. That's just who I am. That's not just who you are. It's totally not. It's not who you are. And Satan makes me think so often that it is. And how we act in this world is really important. How we encourage one another to not go on sinning, how we encourage one another to believe this and live it out is really important, because that gives us momentum. It lets us recognize it in other people when they're living well. When they're making good decisions, they recognize it in us. When we're trying to avoid sin, if you do sin, what's implied in if you do sin is that you're trying not to. Let's go back to John 14 together. Jesus said this in John 14, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever." It's the same word here. The writer of 1 John is talking about Jesus. The writer of John here, John, is talking about the Holy Spirit. But three persons, one God, same thing. We're good with it. "This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you." And Jesus says, "I won't leave you orphaned. I won't leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. You can know me. I know you in your worst moments, when you're sad, when you're tired, when you think you can't go on, when you think you've done something that's so bad that you cannot be loved anymore. This is the truth. This is what Jesus said right before things got really bad and he was hanging on the cross. Before it was even actualized that the cross would not have the final word with what was going on, Jesus said this for his disciples, his best friends, to believe it. And you are to believe it. I am to believe it too this morning. I will not leave you as orphan. Our text in 1 John says that Jesus was the atoning sacrifice. Atonement quite literally means to cover up so that it's not visible anymore. I remember I am not good with sports injuries, y'all. And sometimes they happen on TV and you just can't get away from it and I can't unsee it. And a few years ago, the worst thing that's ever happened on TV, and it was when the little boy from Louisville broke his leg right there in the NCAA tournament. And I remember immediately, it was incredible, that Louisville's coach just instinctively grabbed a towel and covered up the kid's leg right there on the TV. which was really good for me because you could see the bone. I mean, it had broken so badly. He covered it up. And that's what Jesus did. He covered it up. He covered it up so it wouldn't be our reality, so that we could be saved, so that we could continue to live in the truth of our salvation, so that you wouldn't necessarily see my stuff or believe that that's who I am or be discouraged by my actions and vice versa. Jesus covered it up. And we are to live as if it doesn't define us. And our obedience, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, Jesus said. Our obedience is quite literally building for the kingdom today. It is bringing into the present the plans God has for the future. In chapter 2 in 1 John, we skip a few verses today. It's actually on your worship guide. The writer of this letter has this to say to encourage us about these things. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride and riches, it comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away. But those who do the will of God live forever. Writer of 1 John circling back to this idea of eternal life, that God is eternal life and that is our reality for those of us who are in Christ, who obey his commandments, who understand what God has done through Jesus on the cross, that our salvation has been bought and paid for. We will live forever. But living forever involves living today. And our decisions today, they really matter. And what Pastor Frank and I talked about this week was this image of what chair are you sitting in? What chair? All of you are sitting down right now. We spend a lot of our weeks sitting. I certainly do. I work at a desk a lot of the time. And so this idea is familiar to us. You know, what chair are you sitting in? This chair right here is pretty comfy. I like this chair. It's, feels good. I could sit in this chair a while. I could get comfortable in this chair for a while. Eugene Peterson's message in Galatians 5, Larry, you don't have these verses. We have these. I'll get to those in a second. This is what Peterson thinks comfy chairs might lure us into. He calls it trying to get your way all the time. Says it results in repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to be loved or to love, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone and everything into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. He says, I could go on. Hear that this morning. Understand in your own life what it might be that is causing you to, as Psalms 1 reminds us, to kind of wallow in sin, to walk with the wicked, to sit with the unrighteous. Paul says, this isn't the first time I've warned you of these things in Galatians 5. If you use your freedom this way, you won't inherit God's kingdom. You won't live forever with God. You won't realize life today. Think about it, y'all. Are there trinket gods that grab your attention, that keep you not focused? Football? Did you worship all day yesterday? NBC and ABC and ESPN? Material goods? Your image maybe? Your health? How many times have I done Whole 30 because I'm worried about what you think of me? Are you part of a CrossFit club? do you work in how many graduate degrees you have to your in your conversations? How about addictions? How about what we eat, what we watch, what we wear? How about our anger? How's your anger when you're driving down the road these days? How about your relationships? Have you thought about your marriage vows lately and what you actually said? Do you have close friends that drive you nuts with what they say to you? Maybe you should pray about those things, because those relationships are worth far more than whatever may have come between us. Galatians 5 goes on, verses 22 and 23. Peterson says it like this: but what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. Find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. This chair is not as comfortable. It doesn't have a back. I think that's appropriate, because I think when we find these things true about us, we're not as apt to just sit. And the comfort of the chair doesn't matter as much, because we find ourselves moving around, working, helping a friend in need, meeting new friends, just building for the kingdom in the way that we live in our lives. And I need you to hear me. And it'll play out as we continue through these letters. We do not in any way do that to get God's love. For God to decide, oh, you're working hard enough. You're about to earn it. You're almost there. It is absolutely a response to what God has done. So don't wallow in your sin. Don't get comfy in that chair. Understand that if you do sin, it's been covered up. It just has. As Jason comes back up, he's going to sing a little bit, and you can sing with him. You can do whatever you want to do. But what I would hope that you would do there is reflect what may have piqued your interest in these few minutes. We're going somewhere here. We've been called to know that God is light, and to focus our attention in that direction, and to realize that our actions matter and they're exposed. But they have been bought and paid for. You are not that version of yourself. You are a new creation. Absolutely new creation. Lord, if there is anyone in the room who does not yet know you, I pray that they would take steps toward the light, toward following you. This is so important, that we would come to understand who we are in you. We would come to understand that you have fellowship with your Son Jesus, that Jesus has fellowship with us. And he's offered us salvation. It's in his name we pray. Amen.